Thank you so much, Kelly, for tonight and the children. You were magnificent. And I wish you all looked at me like you looked at them, okay? A little more expectantly, okay? You know, even being with them yesterday and Holly and their eagerness to be a part of a little drama that we did. And so it is. I think even as we think about the message tonight, about how they bring this quality of being able to enjoy the moment. And so I pray that will be ours as well. And grateful for all of the ways in which you have been welcomed us, Mary and I here. And so thankful for that. Also, I need to make an apology. It seems Todd and I have been making, I don't want food to become a major item in the pulpit, but I made a mistake. I called the cook shed the cafeteria. So I apologize for that. And it was a major mistake. So I'm volunteering to serve tomorrow at lunch. I'll say that right now. I'm going to serve at lunch. Also, I want to say a word tonight about stewardship. And I'm going to kind of be all over the place tonight. So when you ask somebody, what did I talk about, to say, well, he talked about a lot of things, you know. And just a lot of things that have been happening with us this week, as well as though I call Steve Wells, one of my friends, to ask him about what I should preach on, and he mentioned stewardship. And in a way, I am preaching on stewardship tonight, and I don't want to alarm you with that, okay? But even to see some of you young adults here and young people tonight, that perhaps is one of the most important words that you could ever learn, is stewardship. It is about an understanding of life more than ever about money. It is about the gifts that God has given you. It's about tonight that I hope you hear about what it means to make the most of every opportunity. And so what I want to do about stewardship is to give you a picture of it, and I'm talking to the choir, I know. But I want to come over here to part of our First Baptist Abilene family, okay? And she doesn't know I'm going to do this, but I want Amy McAdams to stand. Amy Lampert McAdams. She grew up coming here. And let me say, since then, she helps direct our young adult Sunday school, children's choirs, a praise team singer. And so that's what we're talking about tonight in stewardship. We're not talking about dollars. We're talking about raising God's children. You can sit down now, okay? I'm going to pay for this, I might say, folks. So, hey, Kaysen. It's about my buddy Kaysen, who a couple of Wednesday nights ago, he came in and told me about his day. Just sat down and just like, you know, I was one of his real friends. And then for Brindley, this is about, and those children that were up there, this isn't my pitch. It's about part of what I've come convicted about of being here these few days, of the legacy that's here. And maybe sometimes an outsider can have a little better perspective than some of you who've been coming here for years. And so that is my hope, just to be reminded. I have one other thing that I wanted to do, is that a number of years ago, somebody gave me a 33 1/3 RPM record. Now, these are what records are. Some of you do not know what a record is, okay? There it is. This is a record of Dr. George Truett, his sermon entitled The Power of Choice. And what I did is I want to donate this, and it's going to be placed over in the museum. And this isn't like a lottery, okay? I think I'm on solid ground here or something. It is that we're going to have sheets for people to sign up. And we'll take the highest, not bid, but donation of who would like this. Even if you want to give it back to the camp, you might want to do that. And so it'll be over in the museum. Plus, along here, there are 5 CDs of this same sermon, The Power of Choice. And so I don't know if you've ever heard Dr. Truett, but it will be worth whatever you pay. I promise you that. To hear what he has to say to us. And so that is just a part of a gift that I would like to give you tonight. Also, this evening, I pray that even as Bill said about showing up at a campfire, I pray tonight that we will recognize God has brought us here, that we're here for a purpose. And so it is tonight. May we stand for the reading of God's word. And as I ask you to do, to participate, as we've done, after I finish reading, I will say, this is the word of God for the people of God, if you would say, thanks be to God. This comes from Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 14. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God, may your written word become living word to us tonight. And whatever it is that you have been saying to us this week, today, tonight, O God, help us to hear it. And help us to sense your Holy Spirit blowing and stirring in this place, but even more in the very depths of our hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This passage, it talks about making the most of every opportunity. And often, though, there are those things which come along the way that rob us of that. I think one of the things being here is being off the grid, right? In the grind. Mary and I made the mistake. We had to go into town yesterday to get some things taken care of. Don't do that, okay, unless it's a real emergency. And so there we were bombarded with some family things or even some things. I found out I've got an article due tomorrow at the church. Didn't even know it. I could have pleaded ignorance about it. And so there is. I want us to remember what it is like to be here, as well as to know when we go back about how do we make the most of every opportunity when so often we have these saboteurs who come along and try to rob us of joy. One of them, what, all of a sudden, I had been so relaxed here. And then yesterday, you know, bam. Well, how do we begin to practice, though, dealing with that kind of stress? And for a while, last week, I thought I had an answer. Our kids were in town, and because of some other arrangements, they were staying in a motel. When we went by to get them on Friday morning, I had to go into the restroom, and I just looked down there with shampoo and conditioner, and I saw this little bottle. It said stress relief. I said, wow, what a hotel, you know? I mean, give me a case. I was going to go through rooms collecting these. I was going to come this week and sell them to you, you know? And then all of a sudden my eyes caught and it said body lotion. Good. It doesn't relieve stress, but you smell better, okay? I might say that. Oh, we have so many things that can preoccupy us. I mean, even when you preach, so many moments. Some psychologists suggest that 90% of our thinking during the course of the day is on the past or the future and not on the present. The past is important, just as we acknowledged here a moment ago about the past of this great and holy place. The future is important, about how we provide and prepare for it and anticipate it. And yet, you see, the past is unchangeable. You can't go back, and the future is unknowable. We can learn from the past, but then at the same time, it's time to move on. And so it is. I want to even ask you a question today, or this moment right now. What are you preoccupied with? Let me ask you a question. Since the beginning of worship, what have you been thinking about? How much have you thought about the past or the future? What has consumed your thoughts even since the beginning of worship? What's keeping you? Oh, I pray it's not me, you know? What's keeping you from being present right now to what God wants to do? The Apostle Paul is calling us into the present. Those opening words, those were part of an early church baptismal call to new life and to a new walk, or even as Todd talked about today, a step. Of being in step with Jesus Christ, of something happens as we pass through those waters. And so it is that now the light has shined on us in Jesus Christ. It shines on us. And then those words, wake up, O sleeper. You know, when I first heard those, I thought those truly are the words of any pastor, you know. And I thought too, wake up, O sleeper. You could think back to Paul back in Acts 20 and Eutychus. Remember him? Eutychus was the one that worship went so long that he fell out of a third story window because he fell asleep. Acts even tells us that Paul preached till midnight. Okay, you're going to get a break. I'm letting you out before midnight, okay? Wake up, O sleeper. In those words, we are reminded that baptism is our ordination in ministry. It's interesting as Baptists, there are ways in which we have made too little of it. Now we know it's symbolic. It is not saving. But it is significant. It's not initiation into the church. It is the powerful symbol of being buried in death with Christ and raised up to walk in newness of life. I don't know if anybody catches the significance in our church, but you come in from one end and go out the other. You know, of representing that we are walking in a new way. It is the place, and I don't know, Todd, I wonder if we should ordain anybody. You know, men, women, pastors, if maybe we started taking the ordination of baptism more seriously. It was interesting when I was doing my D-men at Wright Divinity School, which I was the only Baptist a part of it. A lot of other traditions were a part of it. And when we got to talking about worship in the life of the church and those acts of worship, when it came to baptism, they said, "We are so envious of Baptists." They said, "So often perhaps we might sprinkle," and this is no criticism of any other tradition or that we're right and others are wrong. Please hear that. This comes from them because they said, you know, it is the fact to be immersed to symbolize something's dying in me, and then the thrashing around of like new birth that now I have been born, or symbolizing, I now have the light of Jesus Christ. It is the powerful picture. Once you were in darkness, now that you walk in a new light, let the light shines on us. I thought that was, that just grabbed me this time about how, "And Christ will shine on you." Oh, Christ, shine on me tonight. We are simply moons that reflect it. And even to think, you know, here we were last Saturday celebrated the 50th anniversary of Neil Armstrong walking on the moon. And all the kind of press it got, rightfully so. We were up at McDonnell Observatory on Saturday. Moon hadn't come up yet, but we think about this world and we think about, did you know what? If the moon was any closer, if our axis was any different, our beaches would be a tidal wave. If the moon was any farther away, they would be a garbage dump. Oh Lord, how excellent is thy name. And so it is that he has placed us in the right position. He's placed you and me in the right position to be that reflection of his light. You don't have to always be saying, "Lord, I got to do this or do that," about how we begin to reflect that light. And so we're frail. God knows that. He made us. Paul talks about the treasure is in earthen jars. We're crackpots. But you know the grace of it is? That's where God's light shines best. Just a minute ago, I was a little confused at the first because I couldn't find all my notes up here, you know? And so my thought is, okay, Lord, just let your light shine in some way through it, you know? And so it is that the light in Jesus Christ, it shines through us. And then there are those words in verses 15 and 16. To hear them again, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every. Why is Paul always doing that about rejoice always? Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. He draws on really wisdom of Proverbs, the Old Testament, of how we should be wise. He's echoing the psalmist who said, "Lord, teach us to number our days to gain a heart of wisdom." That is, I think of our young adults in our church. And one thing I just try to encourage them about that life is ahead of you, and that's good, but we don't have forever. You know, that becomes something you become aware of when you get to be 69, as well as I do a lot of funerals. I probably do 30 funerals a year. And so I sit with families And I hear stories, and some of them, and I don't want to scare anybody or depress anybody. I want to encourage you. I hear a lot of stories, and I hear a lot of stories about how the light of Christ shined and was reflected in them. The will of God is that we might have some story like that. It is that in the book of John, Jesus says, work now while it's still day. What are you putting off? Even now, what dream, what is it that tomorrow, mañana, work now while it is still day. Do the work of the one who sent me. God's will of being involved, because night's coming. We don't have forever in that. And so making the most of every opportunity, it is. I wonder how many of you, as we talk about this though, and when I ask you that question, if you somehow landed in some regret you can't get over. Tonight, I want you to be set free, whatever it might be, that you feel you missed some opportunity, and even the mere mention of this, it begins to bring that up and you play it over and over again. Yes, we've all missed those. That it is, I mean, we heard this morning, we reap what we sow. And so it is to begin to sow a sense of the sacredness of all of life and the gift of moments when we measure them in some way so differently today. Not by this individual moment, but what we have ahead of us or behind us or what we have to do. You know, and to remember too something, it's often the little things that will end up being big things. When we moved to Louisville, we were living in an apartment. One nice thing, we had a swimming pool, and we had a basketball place to play for Natalie and I. She was about 5 or 6, a basketball court. And so it was that we would go down. She would wait for me to come home. She would sit on the steps with a basketball in her lap. And then she would say, "Dad, come, let's go play." We would go down. She's a very competitive person, and we would not be able to leave until she made a goal. It was even hard for her at that time to get the ball up to the goal, and she really didn't want me trying to even hold her. Finally, I thought, let me help you make a goal. "No, Dad, you know, I want to make it." Finally, she did, and we went home about 10:30, I guess, you know. Well, when she got married, the night before wedding, she went out with some friends, and so I was waiting. So I'd bought this basketball, and I waited on the front porch for her. And then we played out in the driveway. Still beat me, you know, good athlete. And then she said, "Dad, I remember. I remember how you stayed down there with me and I was so stubborn. I remember. And you're always going to be my hero," which I'm not worthy to bear, let me say. She remembered something in the dark. But you see, those are the moments we live. Seconds, minutes, not so much months. It is that those treasures, it's easier here to see the treasures. And yet when we go home, it's like the story that Annie Dillard tells about when she was young. She was just this curious person. And so what she did is she got her chalk and she drew these big arrows on the sidewalk pointing toward the center of the block. And then she would write out "big surprise ahead" on both ends. And then she drew this big circle in the middle right there. And there she put a penny which to her was a treasure. And she got back in the bushes and she kept waiting for people to come by and discover that penny. And she was so disappointed that people just walked by and either didn't notice or shrugged their shoulders. Perhaps that is maybe the worst sin. Oh, I know we don't rate them. Is it to shrug our shoulders at the ordinary? Because you know this, life isn't Paisano. It is what C.S. Lewis talked about. Is it in the book, The Screwtape Letters, where he has the senior devil schooling the junior tempter on how to undermine the faith of the enemy, us? And you know what he says to Wormwood? He says, keep pressing on them how ordinary everything is. Yes, Paul's right, the days are evil. When we no longer can find the extraordinary in the ordinary, or these days are evil in all of the distractions and clutter in our minds, the 24/7 information, the endless godless chatter that we put up with that is soiling souls today, or even what our students have to face on the internet, or the divisive and derogatory attacks that happen. And so the days are evil. And yet, there are some. Linda Powell, she was a member of our church who fought a courageous battle with cancer. And she found a way, though, of squeezing meaning out of ordinary moments. Just 6 days before she died, she gave her testimony in our church, only by the grace of God. And she shared this: even when cancer has tried to trip me up and discourage me, and the decisions of others in my life, she knew a lot of pain because of things that had happened in her family that had brought pain, I can still choose to search each day for reverence, peace, and hope. It's hard in our world with all of the distractions to find peace, but I am determined. So I begin my journey of morning prayer before anyone was up. It helps slow me down. Now in the present tense, as she was speaking this, I don't come to the Lord with my agenda. I want God to impress upon me His agenda, His will. And in the silence of the verse that says, delight in the Lord and God will give you the desires of your heart. What an offer! He'll give you the desires of your heart. To which she says, you know what happened? God changed the desire of my heart. Even in the darkest moments, I remain surprised and delighted by hope. Another example, this is from a woman named Virginia Conley. I don't know if any of you know her from some of the West Texas roots, but Dr. Conley, she was the first female physician in Abilene. She was a true pioneer. She was from Louisiana, or went to school there, Bill, so you can give a shout out. She was a champion for missions. She lived to be 106 years old, just did her funeral this past spring. Yet her legacy wasn't in longevity, but how she enjoyed each moment. She said, or she wrote me constantly. I have a collection of hundreds of letters that she wrote me, and here are just a couple, a sample of what it means to enjoy each moment. She wrote, now that I'm 100 plus 19 days, who's counting, I seem to be starting over. hoping to apply what I've learned. I'm learning so much. I just want to live forever. Although she came to the point where she knew she was ready for the Lord, she wrote, God has a plan for each one he made. Will you hear that tonight, students? And he has that will for you. But she understood that. And she said, God has a plan for each one he made. Now is the opportunity to let Christ's light shine. And that's what she sought to do as her career, more than even being a physician. When her eyesight diminished, she wrote, I'm learning to see through God's eyes, even a blade of grass. God is helping me to see more of what he does every day. And then she said this at the end. It seems so much today, and maybe this is another confession of what's enough? What is enough? For Virginia, she wrote, she said, every trip, I mean, she traveled extensively all over the world, and doing missions was a part of that. She said, every trip, every journey, every day, I wonder if it'll be my last. Sounds like maybe she read the book of James. But she said, but what I say to God, it is enough. It is enough. Of knowing the gift of each day that comes to us. And then I know time's slipping away from us. In the book of James that Dwayne talked about today, that very passage, which I have as well, of he's talking about living one day at a time, enjoying one moment of time, where he says, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or spend time there, carrying on business and making money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? We're a mist, we're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And in this passage, there's a disturbing verse to me, and I really thought about not including it because I'm not even sure about it and I'm still working through it, but I share it with you. It ends by saying, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't come to keeping some kind of scorecard, okay? It's more than some deed or act. At least where I've arrived in this passage, the good we ought to do, because it is filled with so much potential. What God wants us to do, his will, the good we want to do, is to live one day at a time, and all of the treasure and bounty that comes in that, when we begin to see, when we begin to live, to be present to each other. I believe it's sin when we don't, because that's what he created for us for. That life is a sheer gift that he gives. We've been called to invest in gratitude, trusting him, and that we might be in all that we do the very presence of Christ. I close with this. I told you I wasn't going till 12, okay? One of my most treasured gifts is this yellowed paper that I've had now for some, I guess, 40 years. The story of it is that it's from a person called Rod Hickman. It's entitled, Life is a Gift, Rediscovering the Meaning of Life. Maybe God wants you to do that tonight. Rod and I went to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky together. At the beginning of his second semester, Rod was diagnosed with cancer. He continued as a student during that time until, with chemotherapy and the toll of the tumor, that he no longer could attend class and was homebound. And yet Rod was eager to somehow stay engaged. And so he He asked Dr. Wayne Oates if there was a way for him to participate. So Dr. Oates asked him to journal what was going on during this particular part of his journey. And after Rod's death, that December of that semester, Dr. Oates gave each one of us a copy of his paper. And in closing, I would like to share just a couple of excerpts that might just help us to see that joy comes in seeing and understanding that life is gift, and even the wisdom of God's will. Rod writes, "I can recall that my first reaction to the news that the surgeon had found a malignant tumor was one of extreme fear. And as we learned more of the extent of the malignancy, that fear turned to panic. For the first time in my young life, I was confronted with the very real possibility of my own death. I was young, and for the first time realized how much I wanted to live. While in the hospital, I received a gift, which was a puzzle that had this pastoral scene and words, 'Time is a gift. Enjoy every minute of it.' I began to see not only physical life, but everything that is part of life is gift. I started seeing in a new way that my relationship with God was the great gift, which has exciting implications." He's still thinking about the future because he said, "exciting implications for my future." He never finished, but his wife concluded with this postscript. She wrote, "Rod was never able to finish the paper. In the days ahead, he shared that he wanted to spend 75 years with me, but even so, if he had the chance to relive the past few months and a choice as to have cancer or not, that he would take the cancer because of the growth in our relationship and our relationship to God. He knew what it means to make the most of every opportunity. And yet, the rest of the story, I had a woman who came to see me. I did not recognize her name. It was on a Monday. She came and she introduced herself. And she said, 'I heard you preach yesterday about Rod Foster.' I said, 'Yes, ma'am.' And so she said, 'Well, I came because I'm Rod's mother.' Rod was from Abilene. I didn't know that. And she said, 'Thank you for allowing my son to preach one more time.'" See, I know, as we talked about even this morning, man, bad stuff happens. And we can be defeated by it. But God's always at work. Even in the grieving heart of this mom of years since Rod's death, God weaving his grace and power. And so it is that we might not miss it. We all have our confessions. This isn't about guilt night, though. It's about tonight, of what God wants to do, of giving us eyes to see. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give thanks that you do. You know our frame, and you know how vulnerable we can be, whether to stress or whatever, and our preoccupations. And what we ask, oh God, is that we might even develop a discipline of being present, of not missing what is before us, even this very evening or tomorrow, of all the gifts that you've surrounded us with. We give thanks, O God, that you will have the last word. Help us to continue to discover, O Lord, that today is a gift, that our times are in your hands, that we might make the most of every moment, trusting one day you will have the last word over everything. May we enjoy these moments as a hidden treasure. And, O God, we give thanks that your light shines on us, that we might reflect your mercy and your grace and goodness. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.